produced by Kayla Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
My name is Debbie Keller, and my company is Home and Office Transitions. I provide move management services for individuals and companies. We were looking for a company with high-quality service, integrity, and one that was committed to the same high standards of customer service that we were. And we found all of those in Ewing Moving and Storage.
Hello, everyone. This is Richard Floyd with Power Up Your Family. It is wonderful to be back with you once again. Looking forward to sharing with you our topics for this evening. It's been another wonderful week since we were together last, and a lot of great things have happened. You know, last two programs back, we talked about the importance of family pictures and portraits. And since then, in the meantime, after having gone with our family to have some family portraits made and pictures, we've gotten those back and we've distributed them to the family members. And what a great time it was as we all looked at these beautiful pictures, which we shared a lot of them online on Facebook a couple of weeks ago. So having been reminded of the importance of things that link family relationships and help us to remember, I was impressed to think a little bit about the importance of oral histories and written histories of families and ancestors and keeping journals and all of that. And, you know, we talk a little bit about in past programs about the importance of genealogy and how by linking ourselves to our ancestors, we get to know more about ourselves. And a lot of people, you know, genealogy, family history work, has become very popular in recent years. Now, I have some perspective as to the significance of family history and genealogy work that has a spiritual aspect to it. And we'll talk a little bit about that. But I also want to talk about some of the practical reasons why people like to do genealogy and some of the benefits that it provides. You know, in terms of linking to our family ancestors, it's not uncommon to discover famous people that we may be related to. I have some friends who are very happy to talk about some king of England or some prince of Germany or whoever it might be that they're related to. And so famous people may be in our ancestry. Now, of course, sometimes that skeleton in the proverbial closet jumps out and people laugh when they find out there's a horse thief or some bad hombre in their past. But generally speaking, there's much good to be found in terms of family ancestry. Also, we get to learn about our family, our ancestors who may have been involved in significant historical events and their experiences in those events. It also, as we know more about our ancestors and their medical history, it helps us to determine potentially our own risk for certain medical conditions that may run in the family. Sometimes genealogical proof is helpful in family inheritances and who the heirs are with certain things. Haven't had to worry about that personally, but you know, that proverbial rich uncle, well, maybe that family tree helps to make that connection. Things such as tracing land ownership, to settle questions of who owned the land and proof of that. Many times we come across an old family portrait or pictures and we don't know who the people are in there. So being able to have a currently living grandparent or great-grandparent to identify who's in those pictures is helpful. Heard many wonderful stories about children who have been put up for adoption and who are now in this modern age able to do the DNA test and they're able to be notified of who their biological parent might be. Some wonderful stories of how those reunions have occurred. As a Latter-day Saint, of course, we believe very strongly in family history work. And the reason we do that is because of the importance of the work that we do in the temple to provide saving ordinances for those who have passed on before us, who may not have had the opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior and to have had the importance of baptism by immersion and the receiving of the gift of the Holy Ghost and other important ordinances that help to bind families together and provide salvation and potentially exaltation. There are a lot of other aspects about family history in terms of family traditions, to know about things that families, maybe things as simple as family recipes or certain customs or practices that families have done throughout the history of that family. Also, when immigration has been a factor and learning about the culture of the ancestors of our families and some of the things they brought with them from the old country. Some are very blessed to have like an old family Bible that has like a family tree in it. And that's very helpful to see those connections. And coming across letters and diaries gives a glimpse of our ancestors and experiences and their feelings. And when we think about our names, sometimes knowing our family history, we realize how our name comes from ancestors or our combination of our name comes from ancestors. And so there are a lot of factors about knowing our family history. And so I'd like to talk a little bit about journals, biographies, memoirs, and oral histories. Now, I unfortunately realized a number of years ago that with my parents passing away at relatively young ages, just barely reaching 60 in both instances, that I don't have access to any recordings or video of them. And so consequently, that's a disappointment to me. And also, it's something that I miss not being able to share with our children and our grandchildren. So getting oral histories or having recordings or videos of our parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, and other extended family members can be very helpful. I remember visiting with my great-grandmother on an occasion where we went through some old pictures. She told me all kinds of stories, and unfortunately, I didn't record it, and I didn't take really good notes, and I have a bunch of pictures that I don't know who the people are, and I'm really kicked myself because a lot of times you think, oh, we'll get around to that. We'll do that on another occasion. And so as I've thought about this topic, I've come to the realization that we can change this history, if you will, in our own family. And so my wife and I have talked about working toward developing some audio as well as video oral histories, if you will, so that we can put on the record our memories of our parents and grandparents and of our growing up as children and ultimately the early years of our own children and telling those stories and sharing that information with them. Now, despite the fact that I don't have an oral history from ancestors, I am blessed with the fact that a great-grandfather wrote his memoirs and a grandfather has had a biography written about him with many, many quotes from him. And after some research online, I found that I actually could access an audio of a sermon that my grandfather gave a number of years ago. My grandfather, by the name of Mordecai Fowler Ham, was born on April the 2nd, 1877. And by way of background, reading from his biography that was written by a nephew, It starts off with the first chapter. A flame you can't put out. There you go. We got it. Evangelist M.F. Hamm, Apostle of Liberty. That was the heading of a magazine article appearing a few years ago, and aptly sets the theme for the story of a wonderfully used and wonderfully blessed life. Human liberty under Christ's leadership has stamped for 50 years the message of the man who is the eighth generation from Roger Williams, pioneer fighter for religious liberty in America. And all those generations were preachers who carried the torch handed to them by their forebears and in turn passed it along to their descendants. In the remarkable history of the Williams and the Hamm families is affirmed God's own word, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him and his righteousness until children's children, to such as keep his command, as such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them." That's in Psalms 103:17-18. God raised up Evangelist Hamm from three centuries of spiritually minded men. His message is the same as that which sounded throughout Rhode Island following the settling of Roger Williams in Providence Plantations in 1636. Entire religious liberty under the sole authority and lordship of Jesus Christ. Mordecai Fowler Hamm Jr., the son of Tobias J. and Ollie McElroy, was born April the 2nd, 1877. His father has an only son born four miles north of Scottsville in Allen County, Kentucky, April 16, 1847. And so it goes through here, fortunately, with a summary of his parents, his grandparents, and several generations back of ancestors. And so this became quite a gold mine when I started doing family history to be able to find this information about this this wonderful grandfather. Now, many of you have heard me talk about Mordecai Hamm and the connection that we have with a very famous, world-renowned evangelist by the name of Billy Graham. It was in a series of revival meetings that my grandfather, Mordecai Hamm, was conducting in 1934 in Charlotte, North Carolina, when a young man, almost 16 years of age, by the name of Billy Graham, dedicated his life to the Lord during those revival meetings. Fast forward from 1934 to 1956, when Billy Graham was holding a series of revival meetings, or crusades as he would call them, in the city of Louisville, Kentucky, where I grew up. I, at the age of 7, walked down the aisle to dedicate my life to the Lord at a Billy Graham crusade. Now, Mordecai Hamm was a very renowned evangelist in his day. In fact, in the back of the biography, there's an appendix that shows that they, by city and by date, the number of what they refer to as additions. Those are people who, during those meetings, went down the aisle, made a commitment to serve the Lord, to be a believer in Jesus Christ. And as I look through that appendix, I'm just amazed at the numbers that are in excess of 300,000 people during his 50 years as a minister for Jesus Christ. And it's state by state, city by city, and it's quite an amazing thing. In fact, the total number is 303,387 additions. Quite a legacy that Mordecai Hamm left. Now, some interesting little past experiences with Mordecai Hamm. When he was in the early 1900s, he was very involved in the anti liquor movement. There was a lot of counties and states that were having to vote whether they were going to be wet or dry. And in 1979, my wife and I were going to be moving with a job transfer to Salisbury, North Carolina. And my grandfather had passed away in 1961, but his widow, my grandmother, was still living. And when we were talking about where we were moving, she had to laugh a little bit. She said, "You know, your grandfather was in Salisbury, North Carolina, right before we got married. And when he came back from Salisbury, that's when we got married." Now, I thought that was interesting, but what was significant is some period of time, within a few months, I was actually reading through this biography of Mordecai Ham, and I found this fascinating story about what had happened to him when he was there in Salisbury, North Carolina. And I'll quickly read a few passages here. He said, "The 1st of May, I went to Salisbury, and there we really had a time. The state prohibition election was to be held on the 25th, and all over the city, the saloon crowd put up posters showing a big cartoon of M.F. Ham in a pot with fire under it and the legend, quote, 'We'll roast this ham the 25th of May,' close quote. The same crowd became more and more lawless as the election date approached and threatened all who opposed them. They would come from the courthouse on Saturday afternoons and stand in front of my hotel, raising me. The night before the election, I had to be escorted from our tabernacle by armed guards, and after the service, the mob paraded through the streets all night shouting, 'Hang Ham, hang Ham.' First one, then another would holler, 'You made me move three times, now you're going to move.' They were referring to the fact that everywhere in the state that I had held a meeting, the saloons had to move immediately afterward. My hotel was barricaded that night, and two guards remained in my room. I told my guards not to worry about the mob. They won't do anything but shout all night and in the morning be too drunk to vote. I read to them the 25th Psalm and went to bed. Election day night, the mob was madder than ever because the overwhelming number of decent citizens in Salisbury, as well as in every other part of the state, had voted liquor out of business. This mob showed just what happens when the devil's gang gets out of control in an otherwise respectable and law-abiding community. They were the worst thorn in the flesh of civic pride that the people of Salisbury probably ever had to endure. But the tragedy is that throughout our nation, the same damnable crowd is now deeply entrenched and back in control. The mob," this is quoting Mordecai, "the mob shouted and hooted and bellowed as the guards escorted me from the tabernacle to the railroad depot. 'There he goes, there he goes.' When we reached the depot, the train was just backing in and the guards rushed me into the Pullman and locked me in a lavatory. The train pulled out immediately without waiting for baggage to be loaded. After eight armed men had also boarded the Pullman, a Southern Railroad detective stood at one end of the sleeper holding a gun on the mob and the Pullman conductor at the other end who was also armed. A United States Marshal stood just outside on the station platform holding two pistols, pointed to the crowd, and declared, 'The first man that moves toward this train is a dead man.'" And he goes on to tell more about this story. And it's just interesting when you find out how bold this grandfather of mine was and how many times he would face down an angry, drunken person and miraculous things would happen. And time doesn't permit a lot of details on that, but I want to just see if this will work. I have about a minute snippet here of a sermon that is available on the internet, and I will post the link for the entire sermon on Facebook when this post is made, but here goes.
"Yes. Going in the ways of sin. They're coming, offering what they've been doing and what they are, just as Cain offered the fruits that he produced and worked hard to produce. And you say, 'Well, certainly you ought to have some consideration. A man that worked as hard as I have. I'm a member of this church. I've gone to church, yes. So was Billy Graham when he was converted in my meeting in North Carolina. He was a member of the church. And Marl and Cain, I just read his experiences told in his latest book. And when he came down there, and when I pointed my finger right at him, he said, 'Well, I don't, of course, the Lord told him I was pointing at him.' And he resented it, got mad when I referred to him being a sinner. Well, I didn't refer to him, I didn't know he was there. But car did, I want you to be right where he was. If you are giving the Lord an offering he's not accepting, don't you all know it? If any of you today are not saved, do you all know it? If you're not accepted the Lord, do you all know it? How many would say, I want to know the facts regardless? And I want the Lord to tell me. Can you say that? If so, lift your hand right now.
Just a few seconds there of Mordecai Ham giving one of his sermons. I wish I had more of that, and someday I'm going to see, there's a box of reel-to-reel tape recordings that I think have some of his sermons that I'm going to try to get duplicated onto a CD or some other medium that will allow us to have access to that. I would like to just talk briefly also about another one of my ancestors. Mordecai Ham was my mother's father. But my great-grandfather, my father's grandfather, Dr. John Richard Sampey, who was a remarkable man in his own right, was very, very, very involved in the Southern Baptist denomination. In fact, he was a preacher for 67 years. He was a professor of Old Testament interpretation at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville. For 60 years, he was also president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary for 13 years, and also served as president of the Southern Baptist Convention or denomination, I believe, for three separate terms. As I've read his memoirs, there are just numerous fascinating experiences that he had, but there's one portion here in particular that was so amazing for me when I read this. I came across this sometime after my wife and I had become members of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And as I read this particular passage, I found some phenomenal similarities to what my great-grandfather experienced in a similar way to what the young Joseph Smith, as a young man of 14, experienced when he had his remarkable experience of witnessing God the Father and his son, Jesus Christ. My great-grandfather talks about how at about the age of 13, he talks about how he had gone down to the mourner's bench in a revival service in his Baptist church. And later on, over the next 2 years, he said, I did not get nearer to God. I learned to use profane language and fell into other sins. Sometimes I would pray for forgiveness, and I read the Bible and attended preaching services. I thought before I could be saved, I must have some notable experience like that of Saul on the road to Damascus. At times I thought I was getting better. And at other times it seemed that I was becoming more wicked. I had no peace in my heart. The burden of my sins I could not shake off. And no one told me just what I needed to do to get rid of the burden. I was floundering in the slough of despond. As I lay on the trundle bed on the night of March 3rd, 1877, I could not go to sleep. We had just had family prayers, and Father was reading, and Mother was knitting. My younger brother had fallen asleep beside me, but I was in distress over my sins. In my desperation, I lifted my eyes upward and began to talk in a whisper to the Savior. I said to him, Lord Jesus, I do not know what to do. I have prayed, but I get no relief. I have read the Bible, but my sins are still a burden on my soul. I have listened to preaching, but find no help. I do not know what to do except to turn it all over to you. And if I am lost, I will go down trusting you. Then something happened. It seemed that a great presence filled the room and said to me, almost in audible words, my boy, I have been waiting for you to do what you have just done. You can count on me to save you. I will not fail you. My pillow was presently wet with tears of joy that Christ Jesus was now my personal Savior. I looked up to the old family clock on the mantel, and it was 5 minutes to 8 o'clock on the evening of March 3rd, 1877, the day before Rutherford B. Hayes was inaugurated as President of the United States. And he adds, a few days ago in 1944, I celebrated my 67th birthday as a Christian. When I read that passage, there was much about that passage that electrified me, not the least of which is the fact that this great-grandfather passed away 3 years before I was born. My father was raised in his home. When his father passed away, when my father was only 3 years of age. So my father shared with me over the years many of his experiences growing up in this great-grandfather's home. But what was significant at the end of this passage is that my birthday is March 3rd. And here was the connection, obviously, with this great-grandfather who declared that March 3rd was his birthday as a Christian. A bond of kinship was formed in reading that passage that proved to be very instrumental on a significant event that occurred on March the 3rd, my birthday in 1988, when I was able to do sacred temple ordinances on behalf of my great-grandfather, Dr. John Richard Sampey, who I'm named after because my name is Richard Sampey Floyd. Well, there's much that could be shared. I've just scratched the surface of this, but I want to just suggest to one and all that are listening that family histories, family memories are so amazing in how they can build our testimonies. And I testify to you that from the brief time that I've had to read, study, and analyze much of this material over the years, that it has strengthen my testimony of Jesus Christ and of the family heritage of Bible-believing, God-fearing, Jesus-believing Christians in my family history, in my family heritage. And I'm so thankful for that. And I bear testimony of this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.